Well, last week we kicked off our conversation called Living Free, and we raised this topic of unforgiveness. And what would it be like for us to live free of unforgiveness? We talked about our inability to bring justice, and so Jesus' teaching on forgiveness is really about leaving space for God to do justice, letting go of our desire to do the justice, and leaving space for God to judge justly. And it's pretty important to Jesus, and I'd say it's pretty important to our health and to our well-being that we would be people of forgiveness. And one of the topics that came up a few times in conversation was a textual issue. Was Peter's question in the parable, you remember the parable, was it when Peter asks, how many times should I forgive? He says seven, and he thinks he's being generous. And then there's a bit of an issue there where Jesus' response is slightly different in different translations, right? One says, I think the one I was using said 77 times, but other translations say 70 times seven. And it's unclear from the manuscripts exactly which one was right. What's interesting, though, as we talked about this with a few people this week, was that 70 times seven rounds out to 490, which is a pretty big number. Again, I think I presented that really what Jesus is saying is it's about infinite forgiveness, really. But it just so happens that 490 would be a pretty symbolic number in the Bible. In Israel, they had a law that all debts were to be forgiven every 49 years. You know about this, right? It was called the Jubilee. Every 49 years, they would cancel all debts. Now, as far as we know, they never actually obeyed this law. And we don't have a record of them obeying it, not a single time, which speaks to probably the greed of the human heart, right? That those in power would never want to forgive debts. And so it's interesting that built into the structure of God's law is the idea of debt forgiveness. And this is the nature of God's kingdom. It's built right in. And so there's this subtle nod in Jesus' teaching here to the idea that God's forgiveness is infinite for all who come. All who find himself in the people of God are going to find infinite forgiveness. And it points, this number 490 might be a subtle pointing to that exact piece about forgiveness. And the key to forgiveness, though, is always to remember how much we've been forgiven. And that then generates a forgiving heart within us. Well, today we want to move on to the question of bitterness. And I wonder if we could take maybe just a couple minutes and maybe discuss with a friend or think it through on your own. What are the sources of bitterness in people's lives? Where does bitterness come from? Maybe think of people you know that are characterized by bitterness. Maybe don't mention them by name. It wouldn't be anyone here anyway, but no names mentioned. But just think, what are the sources of bitterness in your own life? Or where do you see where there's bitterness in people's lives? What would be the sources of that bitterness? So just discuss with a friend for a couple minutes here, okay? Okay, lots of mumbling going on. You guys got some good sources of bitterness? I came to church and I got a whole bunch of sources of bitterness for it. What'd you discuss? What'd you come up with? Yeah. Self-centeredness. Interesting. Oh, boy. Boy, we could spend a lot of time on that one, but we better not. Okay. Others in the back. Sorry, say it again. Yeah, perceived hurts, wrongs, or perceptions even of wrongdoing. Yeah. Dishonesty. Okay. In the back? Oh, yeah, being taken advantage of. Yeah, good. Yeah. Unforgiveness, nice. Self-pity, interesting. Over here? Anything that gets in the way of selfish ambition kind of stuff. Things that, like, thwart your plans. Yeah, can be sources of bitterness. Good. Yeah. Jealousy, nice. Okay. Crystal? Anger, okay. John? Expectations not fulfilled. Oh, I think you stole Pat's. Good job. Yeah, that's a big one, right? When our expectations are here and the result comes in here, boy, that can lead to bitterness, can't it? Yeah, good. Boy, you guys have a good list. This is way longer than my list. I guess any last ones that you think are important? Okay, we'll park it there. So disappointments, unmet expectations. Nobody brought up the idea of tragedy. Sometimes there's just tragedy in life. And out of that tragedy can come bitterness, trauma. Miguel Diana, what did you think of? And maybe, can you translate for me? En español? Envy, nice, yeah, very good. Selfishness, yes, and? Que bueno, gracias. I was kind of wondering if in a different culture there might be different answers to that question, you understand? But really, maybe we're all just human, right? And so bitterness looks the same. It has a lot of the same roots for us. So I wonder then, do non-bitter people not have circumstances or tragedies in their lives? The people that are just joyful and happy all the time, have there not been unmet expectations? Has every expectation been met in their lives? That sounds foolish to us, doesn't it? Do bitter people alone experience grief? Is bitterness simply a matter of people facing tough times and the non-bitter people have just skated through? It's been easy for them? I'm not so sure. Yeah, I see heads shaking here. As always, our goal is to live free of these things that trip us up, to live free of the things that hinder us, to live free of bitterness and to help others to do the same. So let's turn to our Jesus books. We're going to look at Exodus chapter 15 today. And just a quick thought about the Bible here. Most often when we look to our Bibles, we're looking to them as a source of truth, right? And it gives us answers to the big questions about God and about life. But the Bible's also a powerful force, right? Many have experienced where a verse or a phrase or even just a word jumps off the page at you, and it just changes your perspective. The Bible can be a powerful force at times in our lives. But the Bible also describes itself as a mirror. And we look into the mirror, and what we see is ourselves. We see maybe ways that bitterness has taken over our lives. So we look at the stories of the Old Testament, for example, and what we see there is our own lives reflected. The stories are like a mirror for us to evaluate what's going on in our lives. And that's kind of what we're going to do this morning. So in the Old Testament, there are many stories that function in this way, and the story of the Exodus is like this. If you're not familiar with it, the people of Israel were slaves in Egypt, and God delivers them with great power, and he brings them out of slavery. And as they're making their way out, they journey into the wilderness to the promised land. That's the broad stroke story. But this historical story becomes a kind of a picture of what human life is like, doesn't it? Wilderness, difficulty, and challenge. And there are challenges and joys along the way, and we learn and we grow as we travel through the wilderness. So the specific context of Exodus 15, though, is that the people have just been delivered. They've just come out. They've just finished singing great songs of deliverance to God. Exodus 15:1, just a few verses earlier. I will sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. They've just finished the worship service, right? They've been singing together, and they've experienced this incredible thing, and this is the context in which we find our story today. Let's pray, and then we'll dig into our study. Father, again, we ask that your word would speak profoundly to us. You alone know what encouragement and correction each of us need. So we ask that your Holy Spirit would give us exactly that this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Exodus chapter 15, we'll start at verse 22. Then Moses made Israel set out from the Red Sea. Again, they just finished singing about miraculous deliverance. And they went into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink the water of Marah because it was bitter. Therefore, it was named Marah, which means... Nice. Well, you guys are sharp with the Hebrew today. And the people grumbled against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" So again, they experienced this great victory, God's miraculous deliverance. They walked through the sea on dry land, and they run out of water to drink. And there's two words here that are really important. Marah, again, just means bitter, or this word to grumble, or some translations are going to say murmur. Now, everyone knows what onomatopoeia is. It's when a word sounds like what it is. Ding. Ding is one of those words that sounds like what it is. Okay? Murmur is onomatopoeic. Murmur. What do your kids do when they're unhappy with something that you've told them? They murmur, right? That's what this word is in English. But the word in Hebrew is quite different. Lots of Hebrew words have multiple meanings. There's actually quite a small vocabulary in Hebrew, not a lot of words compared to Greek or English. And so lots of Hebrew words have multiple meanings, and sometimes this gives us insight. And so the word grumble literally means to lodge or abide, to dwell. You see it? Yeah. Yeah, it's like... Grumbling is like a best friend to bitterness. You see, they're like cousins, maybe brothers or sisters, I don't know. And it has this idea of settling into a thought and ruminating on it, lodging there and playing it over and over in our minds, right? That's what grumbling is. And if you like math, we could say it this way. Maybe bitterness equals complaining multiplied by time. You like equations? Everybody's shaking their head no. Bitterness equals complaining multiplied by time. Or maybe it's an... I shouldn't talk about that. we'll park it there. Bitterness equals complaining multiplied by time. So sitting long with your problem, grumbling and murmuring about it. So here are the people of Israel, and they're faced with an event. There's no water. And having seen miraculous deliverance, they still believe that they're helpless. And some scholars here like to mention this idea of a slavery mentality. A slavery mentality. Or we could say a learned helplessness. For these people, they've just come out of slavery, day after day of hard labor, taskmasters with whips, no possibility for escape, and they had learned to be helpless. It's a slavery mentality. And who could fault them? It was a bitter life, and bitterness took root in their lives. Perhaps bitterness, then, is a lens more than a response to an event. Bitterness becomes a way of seeing the world. Okay? And for these people, this is what happened, is they started to see the world through a bitter lens, a lens through which they saw all of their circumstances now. Now, a few years ago, I heard about a study. A group of dogs were put in special pens that had the ability to send shocks through the floor into the dog's feet. This is before they had research ethics, okay? And so they put the dogs in these pens. And some dogs were put in pens with low fences, and some dogs were put in pens with high fences. And then they began the study. And the dogs with the low fences simply jumped out. Right? The fence was low, they jumped out, they were out of the shock, and that was good. And the high fence dogs were unable to escape. Again, this is not a very nice study, and I apologize if this is troubling to you, but those dogs simply laid down and succumbed to the discomfort. That's the way it happened. Here's the key, though, is later they put all the dogs in low-fenced pens. And they began the shock again. And what do you think happened for the dogs who had been brought out of the high fences? The low fence dogs, they jumped out immediately again. But the high fence dogs didn't jump out. They just laid down and whimpered. They had learned to be helpless in their circumstance. And that's dogs. Do you think that humans, when faced with enough struggle, might just at times learn to succumb and say, "I'm helpless"? Learn to succumb even to bitterness. And here's the key point, is that bitterness can become a lens through which we view all of life's circumstances. Okay? That happened to Israel, and it can happen to us. Bitterness can become a place where we dwell. It becomes a camping spot, a lodging place, a place where we dwell. And events happen to all of us. Nobody gets a free pass in life. Admittedly, some lives are easier. We know this. I've had a remarkably easy life. Events happen to all, though, but bitterness and grumbling is a bigger challenge than our negative circumstances, actually. Right? And it can become a lens through which we view all of life. We dwell on the negative, and we complain against God. It's the opposite of faith. It's the opposite of faith. So the people faced with the challenge, they succumb to grumbling and complaining and to bitterness. Verse 25. And Moses cried to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a log, and he threw it into the water, and the water became sweet. What in the world is going on here? Moses has become a homeopathic doctor, it seems, right? God shows him a log. Literally, it's a tree. The word is tree. And he throws it in the water, and the water is made pure. So this might be just a miracle, plain and simple, that Moses obeyed God, the water is made pure, all is good. But it might also be that some are suggesting that there's like a medicinal property in this particular wood, that when he put it in the water, maybe that purified it. Or perhaps we could talk about some symbolic value of putting this log in the water. We're not exactly sure, but God purified the water through Moses' obedience. Keeping on in verse 25, there the Lord made for them a statute and a rule. And there he tested them, saying, if you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God and do that which is right in his eyes and give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord your healer. A few thoughts here. First, it says that there God tested them. And this is not so much what we think of as a test like in school, where God administers a test in order for him to learn how much we know. That's not something God needs from us. Rather, I think this word tested is more about revealing or proving. It's about revealing what's in our hearts. It's about showing what we're made of. And it's not so much that God needs to know. He already knows. It's for us to know what's actually in our hearts. And trials have this way of doing this, don't they? Circumstances come along and they pretty quickly reveal whether there's a root of bitterness there, whether the dandelion's been cut off at the top, a la Jeffy, or whether there's something deeper going on. And events in our lives have a way of revealing that. And the text says that God made a rule for them. He said, if you diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God, I would suggest to you here that the rule is actually trust. The rule is trust. In difficult circumstances, are we willing to trust that God knows best? That the commandments that he's given to us are going to lead to the best for us? You see, the opposite here, the opposite of bitterness, is trust. We all come to events in our lives. We come to circumstances, and we're making a choice. Are we going to trust God, or are we going to go the route of bitterness? Are we going to trust that he has a way through, even though it seems really horrible at the time? Or are we going to turn to bitterness? So in whatever circumstance, God's command here is to trust that he will bring us through. And it's a trust that shows itself in obedience, right? Trust that his ways are wise and life-giving. So when we face tough circumstances, we have that choice to make. And the promise is that the path of trust is the path of health. None of these diseases, he says. The path of bitterness contains no such promises. It does not promise health. And we have a pretty good sense, I think, that bitterness is bad for us, right? That it harms our health. There were endless articles online linking resentment and bitterness to increased stress levels, to weakened immune systems, to elevated blood pressure, to insomnia and sleep disorders. they're starting to look at me. Digestive issues, muscle tension and pain, accelerated aging. See, there's a whole world of research out there that tells us that bitterness is harmful for us. It's bad for humans to be bitter. And God warns us about this, even in these early chapters of the Bible. Interestingly, while I was doing that research, I found this piece about unforgiveness too. And one article I read talked about how important it is to offer forgiveness deeply. Remember the last line from last week? Jesus says, you must forgive from the heart. And they said this superficial forgiveness that we sometimes are satisfied with doesn't achieve the health benefits of a deeper forgiveness. And Jesus says it 2,000 years ago in Matthew chapter 18. It's beautiful. Anyway, that has nothing to do with today, but it was interesting just the same. So the rule that God gave them was to trust him in whatever they faced, trust him by obeying his commands and believing that he would take care of them. And their choice is the same as our own. When difficult circumstances come, we have the choice between trust and bitterness. One comes with health and the other can come with disease. So the opposite of bitterness is trust. Let's keep going to verse 27. Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs of water and 70 palm trees, and encamped there by the water. And they set out from Elim, and all the congregation of the people of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, or Clay, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month, after they had departed from the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the people of Israel said to them, would that he had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Do you see the lens they've adopted? They've adopted a lens that God has conspired against us, that God is out to harm us, and Moses and Aaron are his co-conspirators. This is what bitterness looks like. It accuses. And the lens is so strong that it even causes them to reinterpret their history. Egypt was good. We shouldn't have left. And we have to remember that Egypt had enslaved them. It was hard labor. And at the end, Egypt was slaughtering their children. And they're saying, remember the good old days in Egypt. It's quite a paradox. Again, it's a lens that taints all that it sees and, importantly, turns people against God instead of trusting him. It's resentment and accusation. So the key point here is that bitterness is a lens that reinterprets historical events. It reinterprets historical events. And in this way becomes a very, very destructive force. It can even taint the good things of our lives as we look back on them. We reinterpret them. So no matter what great things they had seen, they still saw their circumstances with doubt and skepticism and bitterness. Well, how does God respond to this betrayal? What does he do? Think for a minute. What would you do? You brought them out, miraculous deliverance, great provision, and now they're against you and they're calling you evil. What would you do? I don't think I'd be so gracious. Then the Lord said to Moses, behold, I'm about to rain fire, hailstones, rocks. Behold, I'm about to rain bread from heaven for you. I'm about to rain bread from heaven for you. And the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not. On the sixth day when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather daily. So Moses said to all the people of Israel, at evening you shall know that it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against the Lord. For what are we that you grumble against us? And Moses said, when the Lord gives you in the evening meat to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, because the Lord has heard your grumbling, that you grumble against him, what are we? Your grumbling is not against us, but against the Lord. So God's answer to their grumbling is not fire, it's not rocks or hailstones, it's miraculous provision of bread and meat in response to their grumbling. God is more patient, more kind, more gracious than I suspect I would be. He's tested them and proved them and seen that they have learned helplessness. And God has them in the wilderness to show them that he can and will meet their need. He will give them each day their daily bread. The key point here is that bitterness can be a stubborn root that requires confession and repentance. You see how stubborn it is, that victory after victory, and they still go back to bitterness and grumbling. Bitterness is tough to shake. And once we give ourselves to dwelling in the place of bitterness, it can be really difficult to get out of it. The writer of Hebrews acknowledges this. He says, "See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, and that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled." Again, the point here is that bitterness is a deep root. It's like the dandelions. We can pull off the tops, but it keeps coming back. Something deeper needs to happen to be rid of it. It's necessary to get rid of the whole root. And this involves confession and repentance. Confession is simply admitting that we have a problem, and repentance is choosing to turn away from the habit. Remember when we were talking about forgiveness, one of the secrets on the tough issues of forgiveness is to start smaller. Start with a smaller offense and be very specific about it, and then work up to the bigger issues of forgiveness. And sometimes on rooted sins, we might need to go all the way back to where it started, okay? To get the bottom of the root, all the way back to that first time that we opened the door to bitterness in our lives. We might need to revisit some old sins. When was the first time I opened the door to bitterness? Where did that root start? And sometimes confessing that earliest sin can yield freedom from the many sins that followed it. You understand what I'm saying? Sometimes we have to go back to the first time we sinned. And that can be true for lots of stubborn, deeply rooted sins that we struggle to break free from. So, specific confession of the earliest entries into that sin. Now, I mentioned Louis Giglio's book a couple weeks ago, Goliath Must Fall. And he talks about the importance of confession in overcoming these stubborn sins. He says it this way. Whenever a problem is concealed, it finds power in the darkness. But when a problem is confessed, it loses that power. See, something major happens when we bring our sins to light before God. Something powerful happens. Confession brings the light of Christ to shine upon that problem. So hiding our sins gives them more power somehow, some way. Maybe you could explain why that is to me someday, but bringing them out to light, they lose their power. This is why God has designed that confession is so important. So if you're new to the Christian faith, daily specific confession of sin is a crucial practice. Every day when you're praying, you just say to the Lord, okay, Holy Spirit, is there a place where I sinned today that needs to be confessed? And let him point it out. And then you bring it to the light, acknowledge it, and receive forgiveness. And this is one of the key ways that we walk with God each day. As Giglio says, keeping our sins in the darkness gives them power over us. But confession is the path to freedom. So bitterness is a tough root that requires care to get rid of it. Let's move to verse 9 here. Then Moses said to Aaron, "Say to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling." And as soon as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord said to Moses, "I have heard the grumbling of the people of Israel. Say to them, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God." Come near, he says. Amazing, isn't it? Come near. Beautiful words. Don't turn away. Come near. He's heard your complaint. And the opposite of bitterness here is to trust. And this story speaks to us that we have a God who's gracious and compassionate, who rains bread, not fire, on us. And for sinners who turn to him, the forgiveness is abundant and free. And what is the glory that is mentioned in this passage? It's the beauty of God on display, that he offers abundant provision, even for grumblers. Grace for those who turn away, kindness towards accusers, restoration for betrayers. Friends, who has a God like this? Who has a God like this? So merciful and kind to sinners like us. Well, what do we learn from this mirror that we've looked at today? First of all, bitterness is a lens through which we view all of life. A lens that we adopt and sit with, we abide with, we lodge with it, and it leaves us in a place of learned helplessness. And the opposite of bitterness is to trust. In the bad events of life, don't turn away from God, turn towards him in trust and obedience. And bitterness reinterprets the events of our lives, and this is part of why it's so destructive. It can reshape everything toward the negative. So we want to live free of this. And bitterness is a stubborn root that requires confession and repentance. It doesn't yield easily. Sometimes we have to get the whole root by going back to the start. When did I learn this behavior? So living free involves trust that God has made provision for us in the toughest things of life. Living free involves confession of that bitterness that we've harbored. Well, we talked about Moses in the tree at the pool of water. And what exactly did that log or tree mean? Was it some kind of miracle that God did, or was there medicinal value there? Or maybe we discussed, could it be a symbolic act? Well, the Hebrew word for tree is often picked up by New Testament writers in reference to the cross on which Jesus died. Peter, for example, says, Jesus himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. Could it be that this tree that makes the bittersweet is pointing us forward to another tree? Could it be that God is using this as a symbolic act? You see, when we look at the cross, we find that there is no length to which God wouldn't go to provide for our need. There's no limit to his love. There's no obstacle he won't overcome in finding us. And comprehending God's love for us destroys the lens of bitterness. It wipes it away. And now we start to see through the lens of the cross that there is a God so committed to humanity that he spared no expense, didn't even spare his own son. And this can become a lens that casts away the bitterness and reshapes all of our history over again to say, there's a God who's been with me every step of the way, and he's good, and he's kind, and he cares. And bitterness doesn't have to be the lens through which we see things. And having said that, some here have had repeated and terrible circumstances in their lives. And every time you tried to lift your head, you were hit again. And I'm not here to correct you this morning, but to offer you this. If you stopped believing that there's hope, there's a tree that changes the bitter to sweet. There's a tree that changes the bitter to sweet. For those who have felt that all of life has conspired against them and even God is out to get them, God has offered us the tree to change our perspectives. While all may feel bitter and hopeless and that even God is against you, God has sent his son to say, I'm on your side. I spare nothing to tell you that I love you. I see your pain. I take your grief. The cross, the tree, is like shock therapy for bitterness lenses. I'm mixing metaphors now, but it can crush those lenses and throw them away. There is hope. There is a way forward. It is the tree, or more properly, the man on the tree who makes the bitter sweet. And bitterness is not so much the events that happen to us, but it's our response to them. It's about the beliefs we form. But the cross can become the lens through which we know that there is a God who loves and cares in every circumstance. And this lens can shape an entirely different life. Romans 8. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is it to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Wow. How's that? That's good news. Penny, why don't you come and lead us for a few minutes in prayer here?
Okay. I'm just going to lead us in some prayer. And Lord, we just ask that you would reveal our hearts and bring us healing and wholeness. So I'll start out, and you can just pray silently in your heart and wait for the Lord's response. Lord, please show me where there is bitterness in my life. Lord, where did I learn to be bitter, or where was I exposed to this bitterness? When did the door get opened to me in my life? Lord, I forgive the people in my life who modeled bitterness, who showed me how to partner with it, or who exposed me to it. I repent for partnering with bitterness. And I renounce bitterness. I give you the lenses of bitterness through which I have seen the world. And Lord, as I give you these lenses, I receive new eyes to see things the way you do. Let me look at my life forward and backwards through your eyes. And I receive your forgiveness, your peace, and your love in my life. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, definitely in the deep end of the pool today, aren't we? Might be a good exercise just to go through the week and each day just continue to ask those questions. Father, is there bitterness I'm holding on to? Are there historical events that I need to kind of revisit and confess the bitterness of those events? Or maybe even just, and this is not homework, but it could be homework if you want it to be homework. Just make Romans 8 your meditation. Every day, those last, 10 verses or so of Romans 8, just meditate on those. And just let those kind of break down the bitterness that's in our lives. Well, yeah. Thank you for being here this morning. I hope this is helpful for you, the series we're working on. I think next week we'll be into something that's not typically a sin, but might be something that's tripping us up if we're carrying rejection. You know, lots of times there are things that happen in our lives that make us feel like we're just rejected. And God has something to say about that. And so we'll look at that next week. Friends, thank you for being here. Go in peace to love and serve the Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen.